text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here ends our text. In the summer of 1966, the bittersweet ballad, "What Becomes of the Brokenhearted," was released. It leaves that sad question hanging. But as painful as a broken heart is, it's not as serious as a hard heart. Mark 6, verse 52 says the apostles came away from the feeding of the 5,000 with hardened hearts. It says they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. How about you? Did you come away from last week's sermon with a hardened heart? If so, what becomes of the hard heart? First, Jesus puts them in impossible situations to make the hard-hearted the broken-hearted. He did this to the disciples. Jesus put them in a boat while he went off to pray. The text says the boat was a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The Greek says the boat was tormented by the waves. Jesus made the disciples go into the boat alone at evening, knowing that even in good seas, they couldn't make it across by nightfall. The word the insert translates "made" means Jesus compelled them. Jesus forced them to go. What becomes of the hard-hearted? Jesus forces them into situations that will break their heart. This crossing should have taken, at the most, 2.5 hours. At evening, which is probably 7 p.m., they're in the middle of the crossing, fighting wind and wave. Jesus is in prayer for them on the mountain, even as today, Hebrews assures us that he lives to make intercession for us. But Jesus does nothing. In the first watch of the night, their torment begins. But Jesus doesn't come to them until the fourth. So for 8 or more hours, Jesus left them in torment. St. Chrysostom comments, this had the purpose of awakening their stony hearts in a most complete way. Not so fast. These hard hearts aren't fully wakened yet. That is, they're not yet broken. When they shriek, "It's a ghost!" they broke. Now, their stony hearts are terrified ones. You know from our text that this happened because they saw Jesus walking on water. What you can only know from Mark is that Jesus meant to terrify them. You see, Jesus wasn't coming towards them. Mark says he meant to pass them by. The picture changes. It's not the picture I have of Jesus walking on the water facing you. That picture speaks, "It's I, don't be afraid." No, this is a picture of a figure passing by in the distance, in the gloom of the night. That speaks terror. What becomes of the hard-hearted? Jesus puts them in situations that will break their heart. He did it to the 12. He does it to us. He places us in situations we'd rather not be in. Difficult ones. Ones that we can't solve even though we know a lot about them. Of the 12, at least 4 were commercial fishermen. A contrary wind, that was nothing new to them. The problems, the afflictions that are getting to the rock-hard bottom of your heart probably aren't new to you either. And you're more than a little upset with yourself that you're not handling them better. Are you praying about it? In our text, the only one who prays is Jesus. The first time the 12 are in a storm on the sea, they prayed. Jesus was in the boat with them, but he was asleep. They woke him with prayers. Jesus, save us, we're drowning. Here, no prayers are mentioned. What we know is that Jesus knows their situation and leaves them to be tormented for hours. Sometimes I think that Jesus has left me to struggle, not for hours, not for days, not for weeks, but for months. And I can't tell you whether what comes out of my heart is prayer, worry, or just complaining. It's all jumbled up in a heart that is weary from torment and struggle. It's still hard. Like a hamster in a wire wheel, we struggle, we strain to get out of the problem, deal with the affliction, solve the situation. And we don't stop till Jesus plays ghost with us. Psychology has names for this. So does the vernacular. It's called having the tar scared out of you. It's Carrie Underwood realizing her car is so out of control she can't steer it and crying, Jesus, take the wheel. The good thing about that song is that she realizes that that first cry is not prayer. It's panic. It's realizing you're done for, hopeless, helpless. Jesus takes the hard-hearted and makes them the broken-hearted to do for them what only God can do. But they had to see him as God. This is what they missed in the feeding of the 5,000. With many thousands fed, with 12 baskets left over, one for each of them, their hearts were hardened. Jesus did miracles, but not what they wanted him to do. And they knew, just as you do, exactly what they wanted him to do. And even in the miracles Jesus did, where was the victory? Where was the glory? Where was the power? Jesus fed the 5,000 in such an ordinary way that anyone could miss the glory, the power, and the victory of God. The 12 certainly did. So Jesus comes walking on the sea as the Old Testament says only Jehovah does. Job describes Jehovah as the one who alone tramples down the waves of the sea. Isaiah describes Jehovah as the one who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. And right before Isaiah sees the crucifixion, death, and atonement of Jesus, he sees that Jehovah has made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over. Jesus comes to them as only Jehovah can because he is Jehovah in flesh and blood. When they called out in brokenhearted panic, it's a ghost, Jesus responded, it is I. Literally, he said, I am. Jesus answers the shrieks the same way the Lord answered Moses from the burning bush. Moses wanted to know who he should tell Israel sent him. The Lord said, tell them, I am did. The disciples knew this. They knew this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, I am. The text closes with them worshiping him, saying, you are God the Son. But don't think this is the answer for people broken by the torment of the heaving seas of life. That Jesus is Jehovah with infinite power and might, that doesn't answer the question, but begs it. If that's true, if Jesus is the infinite Jehovah with power and might, why does he leave me pitching and rolling on the high seas of life? Why doesn't he solve the problems that beset me as easily as he fed the thousands? If you only see Jesus walking on water to demonstrate his power and might as God, your broken heart can only ask, why not me? Where's my miracle? And in no time, you're going to be back to a hard heart. Jesus doesn't walk on water just powerfully, but sacrificially. In the midst of the despair, the psalmist cries out, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. In the unrelenting hopelessness of Psalm 88, the psalmist cries, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. If you're going to read the Psalms rightly, you must put them in the mouth of Jesus first and foremost. Because he was loaded not only with your sins, not only with your griefs and sorrows, but your rock-hard heart too. All God's waves have swept over him. God's wrath laid heavy upon him for the many sins you know and the many, many more you forget. Jesus is on the stormy seas of life because shortly he's going to be under them. Psalm 69 has Jesus crying out from the cross, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. The man who is God has power to tread on howling demons, the watery grave, the depths of sinfulness. But because he came into the world to our storm-tossed boat to save us, he had to suffer the ravages of wind and wave, of worry and panic, of sin and demons that we deserve. By living, suffering, and dying in our place, Jesus has won the right to rescue from the high seas of sin, death, and devils, not only the brokenhearted, but the hard-hearted. Be Peter in that boat. Don't say, as it's mistranslated, Lord, if it's you. Say, as Peter really said, Lord, since it's you, command me to do what only you can do. Walk on water. Since it's you, Lord, on my skin in baptism. Since it's you, Lord, in my ears in absolution. Since it's you, Lord, in my body in communion. Command me to do what only you can do. And Jesus does. He says, I command you not to be afraid. I command you, be victorious over the howling demons. I command you, laugh at the threats of death. I command you to be certain that you are forgiven for the things which your conscience is afraid of. I command you to know for certain that I will come to your storm-tossed boat in due time to deliver you as only I am able in the best way possible. There's one teeny bit of hardness left on your heart. And this is going to break. Jesus doesn't just save sinners. He saves doubting ones. Jesus commanded Peter to come to him on the water. Peter did in faith, even as you step forth onto the seas of your life in faith. Determined to meet the storms. Determined not to despair. Determined to believe what your God and Lord promises you in baptism, absolution, and communion. You go forth in faith, but then the wind gets to you too. You see that it's no better. You're still on the high seas, and Jesus is here, but it ain't no better. So you sink into the depths that Jesus sunk into, so you wouldn't have to so sink. You sink beneath the fears, beneath the doubts, beneath the pain of sin, death, and the devil. Because hardened hearts can't float. But what's this? Hard-hearted, doubting Peter, overwhelmed by life's wind and waves, cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. That's going to happen to you too. You'll be back in the boat of your life, and it's going to look like Jesus isn't with you. You're going to sail into the problem storms and contrary winds. You're going to feel more alone than ever, as if Jesus doesn't know, doesn't care, and won't help. You're going to sink in hard-hearted doubts and that Jesus either can't or won't do anything about the problems that sorely trouble you. And as you're sinking, the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh are going to assure you, you're absolutely right. But even then, it's not too late. You're not too hard-hearted, too broken-hearted, or too black-hearted for Jesus to save. He is still with you, walking on the stormy seas of your life, in the font, in these words, on that altar. Not to terrify you, but to rescue you. Jesus doesn't leave the question, what becomes of the hard-hearted, hanging. He reaches out his nail-pierced hand and imparts softness, not by solving our problems, but saving us despite them. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and a life everlasting. Amen. We can